to open your Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 1676. And tonight we are going to be finishing our sermon series, where we have been looking at passages that challenge us not to live in fear, but instead to go forward in faith. I was reading a book this week where the author made the statement. He said, and I quote, "Medical science now recognizes that between 60 and 90% of our sicknesses are caused by emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred." And when I read that statement, a couple of different thoughts popped into my mind. One is, I have no doubt that your mental and emotional state can significantly affect both your immediate wellness and your long-term health. You know, so in that sense, the guy's comment resonated with me. But at the same time, I am one who is always suspicious of statistics. And the idea of 60 to 90% of all sicknesses, you know, I was just kind of wondering, I wonder where that comes from. And I spent some time going through and reading some different studies. And, of course, you can make statistics say whatever you want them to say. And, you know, while I certainly pretty sure that something like heart disease, we've pretty clearly established, we've known for decades that stress and worry and anger can contribute to elevated blood pressure. They can lead to various heart-related problems. But does anger really lead to getting the flu or arthritis or whatever other maladies? I don't know. Maybe it does. But of this I am sure. I am sure that your spiritual and mental well-being definitely have an effect upon your physical health. And while I'd be reluctant to assign statistics and assert specific causes, I would suggest that things like stress and anger and worry and bitterness and fear at least contribute to physical problems. You know, in other words, spiritual health problems can lead to physical health problems. And that's pretty widely accepted. People define spiritual maybe differently than we might, but that's pretty widely accepted. And I think we all understand, you know, that, for example, bitterness can eat you alive, so to speak, and affect you physically as well as mentally. Continual worry can lead not only to something like depression, but to physical exhaustion and even illness. And really, I think that's because God has made us in a way that our physical and our mental and our emotional and our spiritual capacities are all interrelated. And they affect one another. And really, we do ourselves harm if we doubt the fact that, you know, everything going on in life, there's a spiritual component to it. And how we respond spiritually has a lot of effect on us in a lot of different ways. And I would suggest that in the Scripture, the Hebrew idea of shalom suggests that very thing. You know, we think of the word shalom as meaning peace, and certainly that's true, but the Hebrew greeting of shalom isn't just, you know, I hope you are freed from conflict, right? Certainly that's part of peace, but really it's much, much broader than that. It has to do with wellness in every component of life. Not only the absence of conflict, but a life where there is contentment in God, where there is security in Him, a fulfilled and a fruitful life. That is shalom. And that's what God desires for every one of us. But folks, here's a reality that I think we understand. Frankly, for all of us some of the time, and for some of us much of the time, fear robs us of that peace, of that contentment in God, of that life of fulfillment and fruitfulness where we do God's will in our lives. That's what God desires, is that sense of peace and shalom, but fear can rob us. Fear can stunt your spiritual growth. Fear can inhibit your heart to serve. Fear can drive you away from God and from God's people and from God's calling in your life. But you know what, folks? Fear is not God's plan. God is not the author of fear. Rather, God wants to deliver you from fear. He wants to set your feet upon a rock, so to speak, and enable you to live a fearless, victorious, fulfilling, fruitful life in total dependence on Him, set free from the enslavement and entanglement of fear. And that's what I want us to consider tonight, how God wants to deliver us from fear. Our text is going to be just one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, but I want us to read a little bit more than that here as we begin so we get a sense of the context, but we will mostly just focus our attention on that one verse. But let's take a look here in 2 Peter, starting at the beginning of the book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, he's appealing to Timothy to fulfill God's calling in his life. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So the title of the message tonight is that idea I alluded to earlier, deliverance from fear. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, I am thankful that it is not your desire, your plan, your intention for us that we should be consumed with fear, that we should be taken captive by fear, that we should be controlled by fear. Your desire is to deliver us from the flesh, from the fears that stem from it, and to propel us along in a life of growth and fulfillment, doing your will, making a difference in the lives of others, standing up for the Lord Jesus. And yet we are so often held back, hindered, taken captive by our own insecurities, by our own fears, by our own anxiety. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight and the things that we've talked about throughout this series to just stir up in our hearts a zeal to look to you, to depend on you, to love you, to live for you, and not let fear be our captor. And I'm thankful that in your word you give us promises, you give us assurances, you give us instruction intended to help us be freed from fear. And so I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight just in some small way to help us take a step or two of growth, to help us adjust our thinking a bit, to help us look to you in greater faith and greater confidence, and not be distracted by the things that so easily cause us to worry. Pray that you would guide my thoughts and words. Might you use your word as I would preach it in a helpful way in the lives of each person here. We trust, Father, that you will be honored and glorified by not only that which is preached, but by the thoughts and meditations of each person seated in this auditorium. Let our thinking be brought into captivity to the will of Christ. We pray for your blessing now and your guidance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So earlier in this study, I've mentioned maybe more than once even that not all fear is bad when the Bible speaks of fear. Right? There's a holy fear. You know, we call it the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:13, for example, says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him." So we are commanded to fear God and serve Him. So it isn't so much just the root concept of fear, though it has, you know, broad and different applications. But we ought to have a fear of God's wrath on sin. If you are here tonight without Christ, you should be fearful because God does judge sin. Now, God has also made a way to be forgiven and a way to be given the gift of eternal life. And when we receive that gift, we need not fear God's wrath, but we still, there's a right place for having a respectful fear lest we disappoint the Lord, lest we grieve the Spirit of God, lest we fall outside of His will due to our own fleshly way of looking at things. So there is a place for a holy fear, regard, respect towards God Himself. And there are other kinds of healthy fears, etc., as well. I've been helping my son-in-law here a couple times this past week installing some recessed lighting in their home. And I have done a lot of electrical work in my lifetime, but I am still a little paranoid whenever I first put my hands into an electrical box. You know, I have respect for 120-volt AC current and a healthy fear that amounts to not wanting to be electrocuted. In fact, I'm not even so keen on getting a little bit of a shock. You know, it's healthy to be afraid of dangerous things in the right sense. It's healthy to be afraid of a poisonous snake or a tiger. If you're a child, it's a healthy thing to have a bit of fear when it comes to strangers. But the fear that we're focusing on in this study, the fear that is in view whenever the Bible says, "Fear not," that is a harmful, not a healthy fear. And frankly, fear is harmful when it keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. That's where it gets in the way. Fear that brings a certain sense of care and caution and protectiveness, you know, in balance isn't necessarily a bad thing. But when that fear holds you back from doing what God wants you to do, that is a problem. When it stops you from depending on Him as you ought to do. When you let anxiety and worry capture your thinking. When you let your emotions control your volition. When you're making choices not based on the wisdom of God's Word, but based on your feelings of fear, that is a problem. And as we talked about last week, it's a real problem. When fear causes you to doubt God's presence in your life and question His care for you. That's a harmful fear. And that's what Paul is addressing here in our text when he says to Timothy in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, when Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy, it was some rough times for the early church. The emperor was Nero. Many historians would consider Nero to be literally insane. Okay, I don't know if that's true or not, but we know this for sure. He had an insane, irrational distaste for Christians. And he facilitated really a government-sponsored persecution of believers everywhere, and his methods were gruesome and barbaric and cruel. And at that time, when Paul wrote these words, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he knew that as a Christian leader, he would be a particular target of those who sought to destroy Christians. And then not to mention, he was a friend and protege and co-worker with who was perhaps the second most notorious or most notorious Christian still around, the Apostle Paul. And so Timothy was just struggling a little bit with being afraid. And apparently it was kind of maybe holding him back a little bit. And Paul is burdened for him. And Paul wants to encourage him. Some speculate that perhaps Timothy was by nature a timid man. And certainly it is true that some of us are more brash and bold by nature than others. Some are more timid and reserved by nature than others. And whether that's the case or not, I don't know. Whatever your personality, I don't know. Whatever Timothy's makeup, I don't know. God had called him. God was using him in a mighty way, I might add. And Paul wanted to encourage Timothy not to let fear hold back his ministry. So Paul says, listen, Timothy, God doesn't want us to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Quite the contrary, He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And all I want to do tonight is really just touch on each of those four spiritual, emotional qualities that Paul mentions in that admonition. Fear, power, love, and a sound mind. The first one, fear, that's the obstacle. The other three are the remedies, so to speak, that God has given us to overcome that fear. So first, let's just talk about fear a little bit more. We've talked about it a lot in the last 6-8 weeks. God has not given us the spirit of fear. In the Greek language, there are two key words that are used for fear. This one is one that really has the idea of cowardice. Now, the other word, the one that's a little bit more frequent, it's the word phobos. We get our word phobia from it. That suggests more the idea of being scared so that you want to run away. Well, that's cowardice, certainly in measure. But this word is less about just the emotional impulse to flee than it is about allowing that fear to then affect what you do. This word suggests one who has allowed the emotional impulse of fear to cause you to actually retreat from God's calling in your life. It's a spirit of fear, kind of a mindset where you choose to let fear be your master. I understand, folks, that none of us can stop the impulse, the emotion of fear that sometimes pops into our minds, right? You find in a situation, and you're sometimes even to the point of where you almost feel physically ill. I mean, there is a certain emotional, involuntary aspect of our fleshliness. But God tells us that we do not need to react to respond to that fear. We can look to Him, we can trust in Him, and step above it. But this word fear here that Paul describes here is, Timothy, don't let those fears that you feel take over your life. Don't let those fears that you feel hold you back from your calling. You know, you were ordained to lead in the church of God. God is using you. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget that. Don't let those feelings of fear stop you. See, it isn't so much just the impulse of fear that's really a problem. It's when we allow that impulse of fear to control what we do, to consume our thinking, to hold us back from God's will. And Paul says, Timothy, that kind of spirit, that spirit of fear, that doesn't come from God. Romans 8:15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Fear can be our captor. Fear can so consume our minds that it just hinders us from living productively in the will of God. That it distracts us from moving forward on the path that God has called us to. There is a spirit of bondage to fear. And the devil wants to use that fear to debilitate us, to immobilize us, to cause us to back down and to quit and to give up and to feel sorry for ourselves. He wants us to believe the lie that, you know, whatever it is that God is calling us to do just probably isn't going to work out. God doesn't seem to be responding to my prayers. So the devil says, you know, you just need to do whatever it takes to relieve the pressure, to lessen the risk, to eliminate the uncertainty, to get rid of that sinking feeling in your stomach. And Paul says, Timothy, that is not God. The spirit of fear is fueled by the flesh, which is wholly focused on self-protection, comfort, ease, security. So that's the obstacle. The obstacle's fear. And Paul's saying to Timothy, don't let the devil and your flesh rule the day. Don't let that impulse of fear control you. It isn't from God. And he goes on in this text in verse 8 to remind Timothy of what God intends for his life. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So apparently Paul was getting increasingly timid in his witness, and he was withdrawing a little bit, and he was concerned because of his association with Paul, and he sees what's happening in Paul's life, and it's not exciting, and it's not very pleasant in the sense of the circumstances surrounding Paul. He's in captivity at this time. And Paul says, listen, Timothy, you don't have to be afraid just because of what's happening to me. You don't have to be afraid because there's persecution out there. You just need to keep going forward for God and look to Him. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If afflictions come, they come. That's okay. Don't let fear of those afflictions stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Verse 9, who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Folks, God has plans for your life. If you are an unbeliever, God's first plan for you is that you would get saved. That you would admit your need, that you're a sinner, that you need Christ as your Savior. And if you're a believer, God has plans for your life. He wants you to grow in Christ. He wants you to go forward for Christ. He wants you to make a difference and influence others in your circle of life for the things of God. He wants you to influence people by your example. He wants you to influence people by your words. And the Bible is very, very plain on those desires that God has for you. And yet we so easily allow fear to hold us back from living the bold, straight-up Christian life that God desires of us. And that's true even for those of us who are Christian leaders. It was true for Timothy. Even the Apostle Paul at times expresses a fearfulness and an uncertainty. But he doesn't let that fear control him. Folks, we cannot let the impulse of fear dictate how we live. So that's the obstacle, the spirit of fear, and it's not from God. But God doesn't just say, don't be afraid, and then leave us to deal with fear in our own strength. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power. Now, I think many of you are familiar that there are primarily two words in the Greek language that get translated power in our English Bibles. One of them is a word that means authority. When Jesus says, all power is given unto me, it's all authority is given unto me. Sometimes people will refer to that as the power of right, okay? The authority, the right, the privilege to do something. And the other word is a word that means the power of strength or of might. And it's a Greek word. We get our English word dynamite from it. It has to do with strength, with ability. And that's the word that Paul uses here. He says, Timothy, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of power, the strength, the enabling to have victory over fear. And He does so through the ministry of the indwelling Spirit of God. Let me have you turn to 1 John chapter 4. Keep your place here in 2 Timothy, but 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read three verses here in 1 John 4, verses 4 through 6. And here, John is talking to his readers about the spirits of Antichrist, if you will, those who are really at the agency of the devil and the world and its plan to fight against God and His people. And in 1 John 4, 4, John says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. The them is the spirits of Antichrist. Because, here's why you can overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. the Spirit of God that indwells you is greater than the spirit of this world, than the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, greater than the power of the devil. They, those spirits of Antichrist, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And John uses these ideas of spirit of truth, whatever, just kind of similar to the same idea when Paul says, listen, you have the spirit of power. And some people would translate that spirit of power, spirit of love, spirit of a sound mind, you know, the idea of capital spirit. You know, the idea of this is the Holy Spirit of God who empowers us and who enables us. Our flesh will naturally succumb to fear. You know, it'll go there just quickly and easily. But the indwelling Spirit within us can lift us above that and allow us to go forward in faith and in dependence on Him despite that impulse of fear. Despite that gnawing in your stomach that says, no, 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 don't go there. It's not going to work. It's not going to go right. God gives us a spirit of power. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who empowers me, who enables me. Paul says, Timothy, that sense of fear that's striving to control you, that is not from God. In fact, God's indwelling spirit is a source of power that fights against that fear. And He is also the source of compelling and sustaining love. Now, there's no doubt that fear is a hard and hurtful thing. In fact, the Apostle John says that it is even tormenting. In that same chapter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, just throws it out, because fear hath torment. Fear is tormenting. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, the context of that verse in particular is about we don't need to fear God's wrath and God's punishment because of God's love and His love for us, and we have received His love. We've received the salvation that He offers, and so we don't need to be afraid. And all of that sense of fear of God's wrath is cast out by the reality of God's love and grace and ministry in our lives. So that's the immediate context that is there in that passage. But I think that it's appropriate for us to really broaden the application and to realize that, you know, just as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7 in our text, there's a sense in which the love of Christ that we have experienced, that we know of, that we read of in the Word of God, that has a way of driving out fears, of overcoming that fear, and that, along with God's empowering, allow us to just keep going forward despite the impulse of fear that is within us. When we remember Christ's love for us, that can lift us past our fears. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So Paul there says, and when he says the love of Christ, certainly there's the idea that his love for Christ propelled him along, but the context, if we were to spend some time studying it out, really suggests the idea that it is Christ's love for him that constrains him, that compels him, that just motivates him and urges him and empowers him to go forward when he realized, you know what, Christ died for me. I don't need to be afraid even of death. I have all that I need. I have victory in Christ. I have the power of God through my relationship with Christ. And that love, and the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that helps me look past my fears and keep living for Christ. That's why he says we should not henceforth live unto ourselves. When we give in to the impulse of fear, it's because we are living for ourselves. We're doing what is easier for us. We're doing what relieves us of our perceived sense of pressure or uncertainty, rather than living for Christ, who died for us. The flesh is drawn by fear. The spirit of fear is not from God. But what is from God is the spirit of power and the spirit of love. And one final element, the spirit of a sound mind. Now that translation, a sound mind, I mean, that's okay. But really, there's a little bit more to that word than that. It comes from a single Greek word. It's a compound word. And the first part of that compound word is a word that means to be saved or delivered. In fact, it's the word we use when we talk about being saved, being delivered. It suggests something that is rescued, that is revived, that is salvaged, that is protected, something that is now safe and secure. And the second part of the word that's translated, a sound mind, comes from a Greek word which carries the idea of really everything about your thinking. Your intelligence, your total frame of thinking, your reasoning, your logic, even your emotions. The word refers to every part of the human mind, including all the processes that are engaged in making the mind function and come to conclusions and make choices. And when those two parts of the word are put together into one word, it pictures a mind that has been delivered, that has been rescued, that has been revived, salvaged, protected, and is now safe and secure. So folks, when we feel, when we sense that impulse of fear, our minds are tempted to just give in to it. You know, just like with Timothy. And we have a choice to make. We can allow God's Word and the Holy Spirit to work in us, to deliver us, to rescue us, to revive us, to salvage our thinking, such that our reasoning, even our emotions, are shielded from the frankly irrational, illogic thought that, you know, God's not really in control. Because when we get overcome by fear, that's really what we're saying. If we're saying, you know, God, I know you want me to do this, but oh, you know, it's just not going to work out. You know, that is frankly irrational. It is illogical. It's wrong thinking to think that, you know what, God's not really in control. God's just walking me into a trap to mess with me. God's just trying to make my life more difficult. And that is where the fearful mind goes in order to rationalize just backing out and going to where it's much more safe and much more secure. And Paul says, listen, Timothy, God has given you the spirit of a sound mind, of a rescued mind, of a mind that is delivered from that kind of fleshly, worldly, deceived thinking. And you need to bring your thinking in line with what God says expressly in His Word. You know, and folks, we worry so much about things where God just gives a clear answer. You know, God says He will supply all your need according to His riches. And yet we get panicked about our needs aren't going to be met. And we get fearful. And maybe we make employment decisions or other decisions driven by fear, frankly, an irrational fear that is denying God's promise to care for us. God promises that His grace is sufficient. And yet we dither and we get afraid and we think, how am I ever going to deal with this? We're going to deal with things by step, one by one, moment by moment, looking to God, believing Him, trusting in Him, and just following the path that He leads, knowing that He'll sustain us, that His grace will be enough, however hard the difficulty. You know, there's certain unpleasantries about reading a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, because there are some rather graphic and unsettling things when people were tortured and martyred for the faith. But one of the great benefits of reading a book like that is that you see God's grace flourish in people's lives at the moment of death. And they stand courageous. They stand unafraid when the teeth of death are right there, because they have relied upon God's grace to sustain them. And they've believed the promises of God, and they are looking past this life, and they are looking past their own immediate discomforts and saying, you know what? I'm going to stand with my Savior who hung on a cross for me. And I'm going to just rest secure in His love. I'm going to stand enabled by His power, sustained by His grace, with a mind that has been rescued from fearful thinking and is instead resting secure in the promises of God, in the Word of God. The Bible has its own little mini Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's in Hebrews 11 right near the end. And if you read that, it goes through first, you know, it talks about Abraham and Moses and gives you all the specific people. And then it comes down to the end, and it says, and there were lots of others too. And some of them did great exploits for God. You know, they did amazing things. God did these amazing miracles. And some of them, by faith, suffered horrible things for God. They were sawn in two. All kinds of these things happened. And yet, they went home to glory in faith, in dependence on God, because they believed what God said. They allowed their mind to be rescued from fearful thinking and set upon a rock and just standing firm on what God says in His Word. What God has promised. The assurances that are there. The witness of the Spirit of God in our own souls, assuring us of the truth of what God has said, of what God desires for our lives. Folks, we need to grab hold of God's Word and depend on His Spirit. When you let your mind be guarded by the Word of God, you are delivered from being controlled by fearful thinking. That's the spirit of a sound mind. So folks, as we go forward seeking to live a life of faith, when you decide that you're going to obey God no matter what, and you're going to just reach out to do the impossible, so to speak, right? God calls you to do something that you think, that I don't know how to do that. And the devil's going to come, and he's going to assault you mentally and emotionally, and he's going to try to stop you in your tracks. He's going to try to hold you back with fear, and your flesh is only too glad to listen. And then you find yourself saying, you know, I can't do this. This isn't going to work. This doesn't make sense. I must be crazy. That thinking is not from God. God is not the author of fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear. Instead, God gives us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, a rescued mind. And a spirit works within us to give victory over fear and release from the captivity of fear. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you do not have to be controlled by fear, nor do I. You can choose to let the Spirit of God direct you and encourage you and strengthen you and propel you forward. You can choose in dependence on God and by just committing yourself to His Word to be delivered from fear. Father, we are thankful that You never leave us or nor forsake us, that You've given us rich and precious promises, that Your Spirit lives within us, and that He is far more powerful than anything the world, the devil, can throw at us, certainly more powerful than our flesh. And yet You call upon us to make choices about what we're going to believe, what voice we're going to listen to, so to speak, what we are going to trust, what we are going to allow to motivate us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, each of us here, whatever particular flavor of fear plagues us and holds us back and keeps us down. Help us to rise in victory by the power of your Spirit, trusting in your word, and gain victory over fear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.